So let's bow our heads this morning and ask God to come in. Heavenly Father, we just are so much enjoying this morning. We enjoyed the music. What a great job the music team did. We thank you for Brian for the playing what he did. And we ask that you would bless us now and bless this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, God who stretched the universe from the north and hung the earth on nothing, in Job chapter 26, verse 7, had a cause. He's the same one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and every person in the universe. And he created this great country because he had a cause. You know, if you go back and you look in the history of countries, there is no country that was formed like this country was formed, out of people from every kind of background and every kind of situation in the world. They came here, they populated this country, and they made the greatest country in the world out of it. And that this country has protected so many other countries in the world, and they have served God. And if you look at the Constitution and you look at what our founders did, it's amazing how it followed the Bible. And so I think God created this country because he had a cause. Is the cause over now? Some of us who have studied eschatology start to wonder by so many things that have been coming along right now that seem to follow what the Bible speaks about future history. You know, the Lord created man in his foreknowledge, knew what mankind would be. He knew we were going to blow it. And yet, he still saved us. Not only that, he gave us free volition, which is amazing. We said, not only am I going to save you if you believe in me, but I'm going to let you decide what you want to do. What a mistake. Then he went further and he became a man himself. He dwelt among us in John chapter 1, verse 14, which is an amazing verse. Why did he do it? He had a reason. He had a cause. It was because we would be his representatives as born-again believers to take the word that he had into the world so that people would be saved, and he would create a people for himself. He created one people for himself earlier on, but they blew it. But because he made promises to them, they still have a history that's yet to be made. But in the meantime, he counts on us. You know, I watched the convention. How many watched the convention in Baltimore? And the march of the missions that came on, it just went on and on and on. When Barbara and I came into this ministry, I think here today, Mary Lee's probably the only one that was here before us. I think that's true, isn't it, Mary Lee? Yeah, And I could count the pastors on one hand. Now we must have at least 1,000 of them out there, planting churches all over the place, and our motto is still taking the word to the world. So Jesus had become the God-man. He was the most unusual person that ever walked up this planet. He was a perfect man. He was also God, and he came with a cause. And as he said in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause I came into this world." You know, Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb without blemish. He came to save mankind. He had a cause. He had a cause. The cause was to save you and me. Well, on earth he would visit the sick. He was moved with compassion to heal them. We are told that many times he had multitudes. I often wondered about that. How could any individual man heal so many people? But when they say multitudes, it means a lot of people. And he did this over and over and over again. But that wasn't the primary reason he came. Primary reason he came was to build a people for himself. A people, a good part of which, a more important part of which, are here this morning. He came to build this people who will be with him for eternity. He saw that people were physically hungry in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, so he changed 5 loaves and 2 fishes food that would feed them. And they, in one place, it's 5,000 men, and another place, 4,000 men. And there were probably women and children there too, so we don't know how many thousand it was that he fed them. And I've pondered this so many times, and even with his 12 apostles giving them baskets that continued to fill themselves, how in the world did he feed all those people? But he did it, because he was a very special man under the power of his Father's Holy Spirit. Jesus loved mankind so much that 1 week before he went to the cross, he stood on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. I've been there twice, standing on that mountain and looked down. It isn't the same city that it was before, and the Temple Mount only has a couple of objects on it today. But I thought about it. When Jesus stood there and looked down there, he wept. He wept because he knew that 37 years from that time, Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and it would just be nothing but rubble. And he also wept because there would be so many people that he had preached to and talked to during his 33 years or so on this earth that would never accept him and would never be saved to be with him. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus when he saw Mary weep. He wept because they didn't believe in what his power was. It's very interesting. They had seen him heal multitudes. They had seen him chase demons. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him do so many things, and yet they did not believe. So he wept. These people could not see beyond his humanity and realize that he was from God. You know, his own people and the leadership at that time did not believe in him. And yet, I think in the back of their minds, many of them said, he has to be, because look what he's doing. But yet they say, they're going to upset the way we like to live, so therefore we will not accept him as Lord and Savior. And so they did. And he wept. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, the leper said to Jesus, "If you will, please make me clean." And Jesus made him clean. He said, "I will," and he did. Jesus went around seeking the lost and saved anyone who would come to him, believing with simple faith. You know, so many years I came up in a denominational church, and I, from a little kid, going to Sunday school and then going to church. Even in college, I went to church. But they never taught me what it meant or how to become a Christian. And so here I was in this church, and it was a pretty big church in this college town in Michigan, and they were not teaching people how to get saved or what it meant to be a real Christian. It wasn't until a man came to me one day at work for me, and said, "I went to the Wayside Inn today and I had a very wonderful time." I said, "What did you do, Ralph?" He said, "They started up a Bible study there, and God spoke right to my mind and said, 'You need to go there.'" And that changed my mind, and it wasn't long, and my wife accepted Christ. What a shame it is that we have all these edifices that people are in on Sunday mornings, and they're never told what it means. They say, "That's too simple. It can't be that simple." But it is, isn't it? All we have to do is believe that he is who he said he is and accept him as Lord and Savior. That's all it takes. It was not by works, but by simply trusting his love and calling on him that they would be saved, and they wouldn't accept it. They didn't understand what happened, but when they were transformed, there was an eternal gift of salvation. They went from the world's kingdom into his kingdom. And what a difference it makes. Webster defines cause as anything that would produce an effect or a result. When we accepted Jesus, we were saved from our sinful life into his kingdom, into God's life, into eternal life. You know, everything seems to be going wrong today. Every place we turn, there's something crazy going on. Something doesn't make sense. But you see, we have something that most people in the world today don't have. We know where we're going. We have an eternity. And if they don't accept Christ, they have a lake of fire. But we don't have to worry about it, because no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this crazy world, we know where we're going. And many of our family members are already there. The Word of God tells us what we were delivered from in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son?" This is God's cause, to deliver us from the world's kingdom to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is God's cause. And what a cause it is. You know, it's sad that we seldom take the time to consider what God has done for us. You know, often we don't consider what an amazing Savior we have, because the gift of eternal life is given so freely. We couldn't buy it. We couldn't earn it. But it's given to us freely. But sometimes we forget it. We get so wrapped up in what's going on and all the issues and things of life that we forget this amazing gift that we have in our life. This is a day, you know, I said to my wife, I wonder how many will be there today. Well, look. Look how many are here today. Praise God. Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet, yea," meaning Jesus, "he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." You know, that's the other thing that we have for us, that you know, I remember one time in Korea, the war was over, and we were able to walk down the mountain to a place, and I came to a temple down there, a Buddhist temple. And there, right in the middle, sat this big white Buddha. And then there were a couple of little Buddhas on the side. No matter how many times I winked at him, he didn't wink back. You know, but they believe that. And Isaiah tells us that the man comes out and he takes a piece of wood and he carves an idol and he sets it out there, and then he cooks his dinner with the rest of the wood. But he worships the wood. Can't you feel him this morning? Can't you smell the fragrance that's here this morning? Solomon says he is altogether lovely. And keep in mind, you are his cause. Let's open our Bibles and consider what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. The title in my Bible is "Suffering for Christ." It says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. This is Paul speaking. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here's Paul, and he goes through all these things. And keep in mind that he still had not made his trip to Rome, where he was going to be shipwrecked again. The question is, why did Paul put up with this? You know, most of us, after the first beating, would give it up. But he kept on. And why would he keep on? Well, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. So let's look. It says, "And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. Yet indeed I also commit all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul clearly understood the cause. You know, it was not his righteousness, but it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ that had been imputed to him by the Holy Spirit at the time that he accepted Christ. And we all know, I'm sure, from our teaching, what he went through on the road to Damascus and then how he got saved. And he was a bad guy before that time. But what a change. Paul totally understood the power of resurrection life, and he would suffer anything for a closer walk with Christ. He would go on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery from the beginning of the ages that had been hidden God, who created the things in Jesus Christ." You know, Paul too had a cause. It was to preach the mystery of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that all people would be saved. You know, it's a very interesting thing that back in Paul's time, there were essentially two kinds of people as far as the Jews at least were concerned. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. And the mystery that he speaks about, he explains it clearly in the book of Ephesians, is that in God's economy, the Jews and the Gentiles were the same. And we are going through this crazy thing that says we're against this person and that person because of nationality, because of color, because of other things. It's rubbish. God made it plain back there because he said there are only two kinds of people in the world right now. There are Gentiles and there are Jews, and they are the same in God's economy. And that's it. It's finished. That was the mystery that was not clear in the Old Testament, but now is brought to light in the New Testament because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They're all the same in God's eyes. And we are here today and we are saved because Jesus had a cause and Paul had a cause, and many other men and women throughout the years have also had a cause, and thank God they had a cause because we're here. Because there was somebody that loved us enough that when they saw us, they said, he needs or she needs to be saved. And they presented the gospel to us, and we got saved, and we believed, regardless of who we were, where we came from, how bad we've been in the past, how wonderfully good we think we are. We got saved because Paul had a cause, and God had a cause. In 1 Samuel 17, the army of Israel had challenged the great the army of God had been challenged by the Philistines, the great army of the Philistines. And they brought this big guy, about 9.5 feet tall, named Goliath, and he stood out there and he said, "Come on, come on, send me somebody. Send me somebody." In 1 Samuel it says, "And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why are you come out to set your battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come to me.'" Well, when King Saul and his army took a look at this guy, you know, they said, "Forget it. You know, we're not going out there. After all, he's 9.5 feet tall." So along comes little David, freckle-faced. He brought some food, a little cheese and bread, to his brothers, who were in Saul's army. You know, Saul was a big, large man, very strong. He would not confront Goliath because he was not walking with God. That's a very sad thing, isn't it? He was the first one that was chosen to be a king in Israel, and he got so caught up with himself, the pride got so deep, that he was afraid somebody would upset him from his throne and didn't trust God for it, and so he was not with God. And that's why he was afraid. He didn't have God behind him, and he knew it. But he wasn't going to change his way. David, however, loved God, recognized the power available to him in this situation, and he had no problem taking on Goliath. You know, Saul's soldiers, including his brothers, thought that David was one sheep short of a flock. And they scorned him. You kidding me? You're going to go out there after him? Are you kidding me? And that's what the kind of stuff he was getting. But he said, hey, is there not a cause? In other words, is there not a reason here? God's people, Israel, were being humbled and disgraced by this disgusting Philistine, but God had a cause. Not only did he have a cause, he had a man, a little man, who believed in him. He had a cause. So David ran at Goliath in the name of Yahweh with only a slingshot and a smooth stone, and he killed him with one shot. It must have been quite a thud. My dog, when he lays down, he almost shakes the house. You know, and I can imagine what a 9.5-foot tall guy was like when he went down. You know how amazing. Goliath is 3 to 4 feet taller than David. The opening in his helmet is only about 3 inches. And David's stone goes right into the fatal hole. Well, David launched the stone, but the guidance system was Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, what you can do? You know, when some of our missionaries get up and speak about the things that, like for instance, Chris Armin, what he's doing in Malawi, incredible stuff he's doing in these places. I heard him speak at the convention, and he says, it's all God. We couldn't do this without God. He does it. God puts it on our heart. We believe him. We go ahead, and he does it. It's amazing. Two things were at work here. First, there was a cause. And then, as David said in 1 Samuel 17:47, the battle was the Lord's. So David didn't go out, conk Goliath, run back and say, look what I did. He said, no, God did it. Do you know that history tells us that he had 3 other stones in his bag because Goliath had 3 big brothers? And David was ready to take them on too. So there was a cause, and God honored the cause. Is there not a cause today? A cause to pray for the lost and for the needy and for the weak. A cause to take the gospel to the world. A cause to pray for our country more than ever before in history. We have a cause to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us because he had a cause. There's a cause wherever we are, whatever we do, there is a cause for us to grow to be like him. How you doing? Maybe not so good. As Christians, we must never quit. We never quit praying, loving, caring, or serving. We never quit studying the Word of God and attending church as often as we can. You know, I think one thing for a Christian that grows older, he gets more dependent upon the Word. My day isn't right if I don't have a dose of the Bible in the morning, because I need it. We must never stop studying the Word. Why do we attend church? Because there's a cause. Why do we tithe? Because there's a cause. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. That used to puzzle me a long time ago, because I say, you know, you used to hear people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can read the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Well, if I'm staying home reading the Bible, I'm not hearing. I need to be here to be hearing. If we listen to the Word taught by an anointed pastor, there will be a difference in our lives. And this church has been blessed over and over again by anointed pastors. This was originally Pastor Stephen's second church. And for many years, when we were first in the ministry, every Friday night he was down here in Charlotte Dunning School, and there were 400 or 500 of us out listening to him every week. And then Pastor Morrison came for 30-some-odd years with us and fed us and fed us and fed us. And at one time there were many people that said, the second greatest preacher in the ministry at this time is Pastor Morrison. And we had him. What a blessing this church has had. And now we have Pastor Bailey. God has blessed us. There are many activities in this local assembly, and some of them can be a cause for you. You know, one of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life, outside of salvation and my wife, is serving this church, because there's something special about it. It's something that makes you feel good. It's something that builds you up. So if you can find a place, if you can find a cause, if you can find something, say, I can do that, and God puts it on your heart to do it, do it. You will never regret it. It will fill you with love. There was a cause for Paul's suffering. It was to bring the Gentiles to the Lord. God gave him a cause, and he never let it down. From the time on the road to Damascus to the time when they took his head off in Rome, he never stopped serving the cause. There was a cause for Mary Magdalene. She had 7 demons. Jesus cast them out, and she became a wonderful woman of God. There was a cause. There was a reason. For those who are called to serve God on a full-time basis, to go to the mission field, there's a cause. That doesn't mean everybody should go to the mission field. I mean, one of the great things that this little church does is we put about $60,000 a year out into the mission field for 14 different missionaries. We can do that. We don't have to go out if God doesn't call you to go out. But if he calls you to go out, go. For those who work diligently at their jobs and show Christ by their actions in the workplace, there is a cause. There is a cause because whatsoever, and what I mean by that, you don't sit and preach out of your office or something. It means they look at you and say, that person, he's different. She's different. She's different in her life. She isn't always grabbing, he isn't always grabbing stuff. They seem to love people. They're different. What makes them different? Those who mother their children and give them Christian values, they have a cause. There's a cause because whatsoever we do to glorify God. And that's a tremendous cause. You may say, but I don't enjoy the work I do. But if you need the job, then whatever you do, do it unto God, not unto man. And enjoy it by giving glory to God. You know, Paul didn't like the stuff he went through. You think he liked all that stuff, all those beatings and those things? He didn't, but he was content because he was doing what God wanted him to do. He had a cause. In Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned that whenever state to be content. He was content no matter where he was or what he was doing because he had a cause, and he was following that cause. Paul was content no matter what he did. And he would say he was the least of the apostles. He would say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Paul had a cause. As believers, we have a cause. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We are faithful stewards of God in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And we are available to hear God's voice and to obey. You know, every time God has told me a certain thing to do, he doesn't just tell me. Almost always there is a confirmation that comes without me asking for it. And I know then that it really is God's call in my life. Listen for the voice of God. Sometimes we pray too much and don't listen enough. We are available to hear God's voice and obey. God's people have an extra help of energy when they have a cause. Energized by God's love, we are instruments of God's grace. He always provides the grace. When God's people really have a cause, they have power, they have vision, they have compassion, and they have love to answer that call. God always makes it possible. He's always there to help you answer the call that God puts on your life. When we have a cause, whatever our hands find to do, we do with all of our might and all of God's might. David, as we said, David, it wasn't just David's accuracy with the thing. It wasn't just that David was willing to do it. It wasn't just that David could knock down a big man like that. It's the fact that God aimed that stone where it was supposed to be because God was in it. So David had a cause, and God had a cause, and the cause was solved. And the Philistine army was beaten. We have a cause. So I ask you today, do you have a cause? If not, just be available and Jesus will give you a cause. There is always a cause in His kingdom. There's always something to do. You know, I often marvel, and I've been in this church 41 years, and I always marvel. We have ladies that send out cards. We have the ushers. Nobody pays money. In fact, they probably get angry with them once in a while, but they have a thing to do and they do it. And we have so many people in the background that are doing things because God has put a cause on their life and nobody knows it. And they don't ask for anybody to know it, and they just do it. There is always a cause in His kingdom. There's a cause for you and for me. And so, as David said, is there not a cause? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that there is a cause. And we are thankful that for each one of us, God has a cause, and maybe more than one cause. And Father, we ask that You would just bless those who are willing to take part in this amazing body that we have here that's been here for so many years and has become such a great place for us to be, where we can love one another and talk to one another and like one another and just be a part of what goes on. If there's anyone here today that has never accepted Jesus, just simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross at Calvary for me. And I believe that You are my Savior, and so I accept You as my Lord and my God and my King. And if you said that simple prayer, just raise your hand so I can see it. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for this country. And I personally thank You for this body, which I love very much. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.